You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 68, St. Paul the Apostle on Faith and Works, the Catholic-Protestant debate over the works of the law. Howdy, and thank you for tuning into The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal for you this week is to learn about how St. Paul understood the relationship between faith and works. It's an old debate. We're going to get into it today. Well, hey, welcome back to the show. It's a great week. It's beautiful down here in Dallas, Texas. Everything is in bloom, and I'm ready to go for another great show. We're going to focus on St. Paul. Paul the Apostle, who was once a Pharisee, a rabbi, a persecutor of the early church. He teaches that we are justified by faith. Justified by faith. And unfortunately, in the 1500s, Martin Luther came along and he added a word to his German translation of the Bible. He added the word alone. And we're going to look at that controversy today. We're going to look how Jerome in the early church, the church father, understood the phrase works of the law, how St. Augustine understood works of the law. They have a different point of view that kind of can move you to one way or the other, maybe a little bit more Catholic, maybe a little more Protestant, maybe not. There's a lot of debate on this in contemporary scholarship. We'll look a little bit at that as well. But before we get started today, I've been getting lots of great feedback, and you guys are just so nice and generous. I love hearing from y'all. I love reading the reviews on iTunes. I love the emails. And so I thought I would just explain what the quote-unquote podcast studio looks like. So I'm sitting here in my office. I'm on the 11th floor of, I guess it's not really a skyscraper, but a tall building in Irving, Texas, which is by DFW Airport. And I look out my window and I can see the Cowboy Stadium where the Dallas Cowboys play. It's over to the right. And if I look to the left, I can see downtown Dallas. And there's that famous building in downtown Dallas that we all call the Microphone. It looks like a microphone sticking up from the skyline. If you've been to Dallas, you know what it looks like. And if I look a little bit more to the left, I can see the University of Dallas. That's where I got my PhD. And a little bit more to the left, Las Colinas. It's absolutely beautiful here this morning. All the trees are starting to put out their leaves. It's springtime. We're just 2 weeks away from Easter. And I love it when the trees start to put out those leaves. The color is so green. It's almost like a fluorescent green down here in Texas. Really a beautiful view this morning. And in front of me, I've got my laptop. I record the podcast directly into my MacBook. Some podcasters are against this because they think that if your computer crashes, you'll lose the show. That is true. I've done a lot of podcasts. It's only happened to me one time, but it just makes it more convenient. I've got two Bibles open in front of me. I always have a smaller Bible with my proverb of the week, so I don't have to thumb through it. And then I've got a larger Bible with the scriptural passages that I'm going to talk about in the featured segment. I've got Galatians open right now because we're going to talk about that. And on my desk, I got some green tea, which I've talked about in my productivity tips in the past. As you know, I don't drink coffee anymore because of adrenal fatigue. There's a whole episode and information on the blog on that. And I've got a picture of my wife, Joy, on our wedding day on my desk, and then a picture of our family and our seven kids. And a mixing board. Sometimes people ask what I use. I use a, what is it? Behringer. I use a Behringer mixing board, and I have a mic stand and tons of wires everywhere. So that's what it looks like. You are in the world, but we are connected, and it's great to spend this time with you wherever you are. If you're on your way to work or on your way home from work or taking care of kids, folding laundry, you're on an airplane across the world, welcome back. This is going to be a really fun show today, packed literally packed with information. Before we get into that featured segment and start talking about St. Paul, let's look at our proverb of the week. This week's proverb of the week is Proverbs 21, verse 27. It reads like this: "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent," end quote. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ likes to talk about the passage from, well, it's repeated throughout the Bible, that God prefers obedience more than he prefers sacrifice. Now, that's sometimes hard for us Catholics to hear because we think, well, the highest form of worship is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So what's more important to God, for us to go to the sacrifice of the Mass, or is it more important for us to be obedient? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ makes this a non-decision, because we see with the coming of the Messiah, his sacrifice on Calvary, crucified on the cross, his sacrifice is the ultimate form of obedience. And so he shows us a better way. He shows us that true sacrifice is always rooted in obedience. And we find this whole idea made manifest in the epistle to the Hebrews. But we ourselves must join our obedience and our lives to the sacrifice of the Mass. So it's really not two different things. It's one thing, or it's one thing with a twofold element. We bring all of our obedience to God, all of our faith, all of our works, as we'll see in today's featured episode, or rather featured segment, and that's all united to the sacrifice of Christ, because our obedience by ourselves is not worth, well, really much at all, unless it's united and hooked in to the obedience of Christ. Now, in the proverb, it says that a sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And this just reiterates that God only wants our sacrifice if we are not wicked, if instead we are living in Christ. That is to say, we are justified. St. Paul, as we'll see, identifies living in Christ with justification. And justification is being made righteous. So God doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want your offering. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your sacrifices if you aren't desiring to live in Christ and actually living in Christ. The second part of the proverb today says it's much more an abomination when the wicked person brings a sacrifice with a bad intention. And this reminds us that it's not enough just to go to Mass on Sunday. We must go to Mass, and I struggled with this myself. We must go to Mass with the right intention. Why do we go to Mass? We go to Mass to unite our obedience, our life, our faith to Christ. And we go to Mass with the intention to pray for other people. We bring to Mass with us all the prayer intentions and all the sacrifices we've made, and we humbly unite them there with a righteous intention. That's why the priest says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God Almighty." It's not just the priest's sacrifice, it's our sacrifice. But we must unite with it our obedience. And so this is a great proverb, Proverb 21:27. Again, I'll read it. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent." We must always look at our intention. We must always look at our lives before we decide to make some sacrifice, because it's really the preparation for the sacrifice that makes the sacrifice worthy. And to think of it in Christological terms, it's the life of Christ from his conception in the womb of Mary all the way to Good Friday that makes his sacrifice so powerful and so redemptive for us and brings so much glory to God. There it is, Proverbs 21:27. And now I'm excited to say our featured segment, St. Paul on Faith and Works. This great Catholic debate, probably, well, besides the Eucharist itself, this is really the battleground topic between Protestants and Catholics, because it essentially teaches two different ways of salvation. And this is really important. If you get this wrong, you may not be saved. So we need to understand how human salvation works. There are thousands of different nuances and beliefs within Protestantism on how salvation works, but almost all of them agree with Martin Luther's teaching that we are justified by faith alone. And the alone part is key. You'll hear Protestants speak of sola fide. Sola fide, ablative, it means by faith alone. Sola fide, right, is faith, sola. Sola fide, justified by faith alone. Now, the Council of Trent, which was also in the 1500s, and spoke out against the errors that were being spread around by Protestant leaders, condemned the formulation, justification by faith alone. So we as Catholics do not believe in justification by faith alone. In fact, we believe in justification by faith and works, as we read in James chapter 2. If you read the second chapter of James, it becomes pretty clear that James is teaching salvation, justification by faith and works. And for this reason, Martin Luther wanted to remove the book of James from the Bible. In fact, Martin Luther said, let's throw Jimmy, that is James, into the fire. Let's cut it out of the Bible. Because Martin Luther himself recognized that his version of salvation differed from that of St. James in the Bible. So Luther wanted to pit St. Paul, who he thought taught salvation by faith alone, against James, who taught faith and works. And we as Catholics say, no, 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 no. St. James, St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Andrew, all these early apostles, 12 apostles, were in 100% agreement over salvation. They weren't divided. Now, we do see in the book of Acts and in Galatians that in the early church there was debate over the ceremonial works of the law and how those should be handled by the early church. We do see that, and we're going to talk about that today. But we are convinced that the apostles themselves were all in agreement and they were all right. If this is not the case, if the apostles are in disagreement, and if the apostles are unsure about the teaching of Christ regarding human salvation, Christianity is bogus. Now, why do I say that? Well, the apostles are the ones who left us the New Testament. If the apostles weren't sure or in disagreement or fighting amongst themselves over the gospel of salvation, how do we know that anything else they taught was correct? We can't. It means that they're fallible. It means that the New Testament is fallible. It means that there's no way we can have access to the teaching of Jesus Christ because Christ himself did not write down anything. So we're left with a religion that just doesn't work. We literally have zero access to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Messiah of the New Covenant. So Paul and James are in agreement. We can't throw Jimmy in the fire. We can't take James out of the Bible. We know that James teaches faith and works. But St. Paul says some things that kind of sound like faith alone. You know, I was a Protestant minister. I was an Episcopalian priest. I went to Protestant seminaries. I read all the books. Early on, you know, you read Paul in Galatians and Romans, and man, he sure is hammering on works. You get the idea in those two books, Galatians and Romans, that Paul is not happy about works. He's all about faith, 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 not works, works, works. So you read Romans and Galatians enough, and you start to get that feeling, and then you read James, and there's a little bit of a disconnect. The problem, of course, is we're reading what Paul says about works incorrectly. We're not reading it, listen for this, we're not reading it with Jewish eyes. We have to go back into the Old Testament. You hear me say this all the time on this show. We have to go back into the Old Testament and fully understand what's going on in the Old Testament. We have to read those books that we don't like to read. I'm not thrilled about reading Leviticus. I just read it again a couple weeks ago just to keep myself up on it. But I, you know, God, please don't judge me for this, but I didn't really enjoy it. It's kind of a hard read. But we have to do the work and read the Old Testament, read the Hebrew Scriptures, so that we can have the right understanding of what Christ came to do, what he accomplished, and what the apostles set down for us in the New Testament. Okay, well, let's dive in here to Romans, because Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Cranmer in England, all these guys liked Romans. And they felt that if you gave them Romans, they were like ninjas. No Catholic could get them as long as they had the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans, you know, says some things against works. And the Protestant reformers, or I should say deformers from the Catholic point of view, we believe that they deformed teaching, not reformed teaching. They felt that they were on safe ground with Romans and Galatians. But we're gonna look at some of these verses. And then we're going to look at what works of the law means. And I think as we finish this podcast, you're going to have a deeper and better understanding of what Paul himself was saying, not what Paul said, quote unquote, through Luther. Now, one of the most important verses is Romans chapter 3, verse 28. It reads like this, quote, St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quote, "For we hold that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law," end quote. This is Luther's favorite Bible verse in the entire Bible. He's coming back to this over and over again. There's only one problem. Luther's Bible, which he published in 1545 in German, adds the word alone. He adds the word alone in Romans 3:28. So translate it out of the German into English, it would read this, quote, "For we hold that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law," end quote. Martin Luther added a word to his German translation so that his theology would be placed into the mouth of St. Paul. And let me tell you, that is blasphemous and so utterly sinful. I can't see how any Lutheran or any Protestant could hold up Martin Luther as a holy man of the Scriptures when he's adding words into the mouth of the apostle. You cannot excuse this. You know, we Catholics can't go in and just, you know, add words about the Blessed Virgin Mary to make our theology easier. You know, we can't go in and add words about seven sacraments. We can't go in and add words, you know, to make John 6 even more explicitly about the Eucharist. We can't do that, and we don't do that. But here, the founder and grandfather of Protestantism is adding words. He says, justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Now, no wonder so many people in Germany were so hot about the Reformation. You know, Luther said, hey, they've only got Latin Bibles. They need access to the Word of God. I'll give them my German Bible. They start reading the German Bible. And wouldn't you know, if they start reading, they're justified by faith alone, and they believe it because they read it in the Bible. The problem is Paul didn't write that. Luther wrote that. Now, of course, the Catholics figured this out pretty quick. There's Catholics who could read German, of course. And they called out Luther on it. So look, you added a word to justify your salvation on justification. And Luther responded with these words. They're recorded, written down. He says, "If your papist," that's a Catholic, "if your papist makes much useless fuss about the word sola, or a line," that's in German, a line only, "tell him at once, Dr. Luther would have it so," end quote. So there you go. You go to Luther and say, hey, Luther, you can't add a word to the Bible. Luther says, you tell them Dr. Luther would have it so, end quote. That's like me making up Catholic doctrine on this podcast, sending it out to tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of people. And then, you know, if the church says, hey, you can't say that, you're adding things to the catechism, you're adding things to the Bible, I say, well, you just tell the Pope, Dr. Marshall would have it so. You just tell that to the cardinals. Dr. Marshall would have it so. Do you see the pride here? This is not good. This is not admirable. This is not the way of the saints. But you might say, well, Martin Luther's living in a time when the Catholic Church is corrupt and people are selling indulgences and there's priests who are living with concubines and people don't know anything about Jesus Christ. All they know is, you know, a statue here and there, and they've never read a lick of scripture, and everything's in Latin, and the church is a mess. Okay, even if I granted all of that, which I don't necessarily grant, but yes, I will grant, the church was not in a healthy state in the early 1500s or in the late 1400s. I will readily grant that. Still, this is not the right solution. I've recorded a whole podcast episode on this. I'd encourage you to go to Taylor Marshall Show, episode number 9, my opinion of Martin Luther. You probably already know my opinion of Martin Luther so far, but I compare him, for example, to someone like Padre Pio, St. Pio. Pio himself was also persecuted by the Catholic Church, but Pio handled it in a way that was dramatically different than the way that Martin Luther handled the persecution that he received. One became a great saint, one became not a great saint. I'll let you discover that in episode 9. If you go to taylormarshall.com and click on weekly podcast, you can listen to it, or you can go to iTunes, Apple iTunes, the iTunes store, and download it there for free. Just search Taylor Marshall Catholic Show and you can get it there. Number 9, episode number 9, my opinion on Martin Luther. So that's Romans 3:28. But there are actually 5 other verses in the New Testament that speak of the works of the law. So 6 verses total. They are Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, "For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law." Then there's Romans 3:28, which we just read, "For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Those are the two in Romans. And then there's 4 verses in Galatians. Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Galatians 3:2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" End quote. Then Galatians 3:5, Paul says, quote, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" End quote. And then the 6th time that St. Paul uses works of the law is in Galatians 3:10, quote, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them," end quote. So St. Paul, in these 6 verses, speaks of works of the law. It's noteworthy that this term, works of the law, only appears in St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians and to the Romans. It's not in the other verses of the epistles like Colossians or 1 Timothy or anywhere like that. It's just in Romans and Galatians. And why is that? Well, if you read the opening chapters of Galatians and Romans, you'll realize that those two epistles are written to answer the problem of the Judaizers. The Judaizers. In the early church, there was a heresy known as Judaizing. Actually, it still exists today. The Judaizers wanted Christians to become Jewish, full out Jewish. So this meant that all men had to be circumcised, which Catholicism does not teach. All Christians would have to keep the kosher dietary laws described by Moses. And the Christians should continue to have a sacrificial colt. That is the offering of bulls, sheep, ram, dove, all the things that we read in the Old Testament. A priesthood that's having blood sacrifice. So basically, it's Old Testament Judaism with Jesus added. The Messiah added. This was happening in Rome. This was also happening in Galatia, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You had teachers in both places that were Judaizing. So Paul is writing them and saying, hold on. You don't need to become 100% Jewish. You don't have to become Jewish at all to become a Christian, because Christ died on the cross to reconcile Jews and Gentiles into his body for the salvation of the entire world. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus is reaching out to people who are not Jewish. This is one of the reasons why they want to kill him. They consider him unclean. He's meeting with sinners amongst the Jews. He's meeting with pagans, Gentiles, non-Jewish people all over the Holy Land. And he even likes to hang out in the northern regions of Palestine, where there's lots of non-Jews. You know, he's healing Roman centurions and the Syrophoenician woman. Over and over, we see in the Gospels his interaction and the faith of these Gentile men and women. So Romans and Galatians is addressing a heresy, the Judaizing tendency that's happening in Rome and in Galatia. So if we pause here and we say, you know, Martin Luther is taking Romans and Galatians and he's applying it to the 1500s. But that kind of raises a question for us. Was the Catholic Church in the 1400s and the 1500s trying to get everyone to become Jewish? No, of course not. The Catholic Church isn't trying to have everybody circumcised. The Catholic Church isn't trying to get everyone to stop eating pork. The Catholic Church isn't trying to get everyone to start, you know, having menorahs in their house and keeping Hanukkah and all. No, of course not. In the early church, in the first decades of the church, this is happening. It is a problem. And St. Paul is saying, look, following the works of the law will not justify you. So you can see where we're going here. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, who you know I love so much, teaches that the Old Testament law is divided into three parts. The first part are the moral precepts. These are the Ten Commandments. Hey, keep the Sabbath, don't worship idols, honor your father and mother, don't murder people, don't commit adultery, don't steal stuff, don't bear false witness, don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet your neighbor's good. Those are the moral precepts. And guess what? Those still apply to me and to you. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that we get to break the Ten Commandments. That is another heresy called antinomianism. It teaches that it's anti, meaning against, nomos, the Greek word for law, against the law. We Catholics don't believe that. We still teach our kids the Ten Commandments, right? So Thomas Aquinas says that the law of the Old Testament has three parts: the moral precepts, Ten Commandments, number two, ceremonial precepts, and number three, judicial precepts of the old law of Moses. Again, number one, moral precepts, number two, ceremonial precepts, number three, judicial precepts. So the moral precepts are those Ten Commandments. The second one, ceremonial precepts, are like don't eat pig, don't eat pork, don't eat shrimp. You know, they couldn't eat shrimp in the Old Testament. Don't eat lobster. Don't eat these things that are unclean. Why did God say that? So that there would be a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, so that the Messiah could come into the world amongst a holy people through a holy mother, the Virgin Mary. That was the reason for that. Once he comes, that goes away. The best way to think of the ceremonial precepts are like scaffolding. Think of a giant cathedral being built by workmen. They can't just put the stones on top of stones because it'll fall over. Instead, they first build a scaffolding, and then they build the building within the scaffolding. And when they finally finish the building and put the last stone on top of the building, they tear down the scaffolding. There's no point for the, if you left the scaffolding on top of the cathedral, it'd just look ugly. It wouldn't look right. The purpose of the scaffolding was to build the cathedral. Once the cathedral's built, you take the scaffolding off, and there's a beautiful, glorious cathedral to the glory of God. That's how God works. The Old Testament, in particular, the law of Moses, which was after the time of Abraham, was scaffolding. God erected it so that he could build out the new covenant. This is why he brought all the prophets along. John the Baptist, when Christ comes and he dies on the cross, he rises again, he ascends into heaven. For 40 years, from the ascension of Jesus until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the apostles are slowly removing the scaffolding off of the church. The church is the temple of God. It's the basilica. It's the cathedral. And the apostles start to remove the Judaizing tendencies, right? They say you don't have to, you know, you can eat pork now. The men don't have to be circumcised, et cetera, et cetera. And then the third part of the Old Testament law were the judicial precepts. You'll remember that Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy that was governed by a divinely appointed monarch. And there were judicial, legal, political laws that God instituted. And of course, these do not apply anymore. We don't, you know, I'm here in Texas. I wouldn't go down to Austin with my Bible and say, hey, I want to lobby here that we get these Mosaic laws put into place down here in Texas. We don't do that. Christians don't do that. That's never been done in the history of Christianity. Well, I take that back. You know, you go to a place like Geneva, where John Calvin set up his theocracy, they are trying to do something like that. But even in the Holy Roman Empire, Catholic England, Catholic France, Catholic Spain, they have Catholic laws, but they're not trying to rebuild the Davidic Empire. They're not trying to do that. So Thomas Aquinas says that when it comes to the old law, the ceremonial precepts and the judicial precepts do not apply to the baptized Christian. Only the moral precepts. So only the Ten Commandments. So if you're a Christian, you can't commit adultery, you can't kill, you can't worship idols, can't do that. But you can eat pork. You don't have to circumcise your baby son. In fact, the Council of Florence, Ecumenical Council of Florence, says you shouldn't be doing that. You don't have to circumcise your servants. You can have shrimp all you want. You can, you know, mix your meat and your milks. You can have ham on Easter, et cetera, et cetera. The only difference is on the Sabbath day, we have our day of worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. That's because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. So, yeah, Ten Commandments still on. Ceremonial precepts, don't have to observe them. Judicial precepts, you don't have to go to your local mayor or your local state representatives and try to get Mosaic legislation in. Don't have to worry about it. So what does that have to do with Paul? Well, Paul is telling them, look, you are justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. We came to you, we proclaimed Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, your Savior, your Redeemer. And you believed, and you were baptized, and you were incorporated into the body of Christ. You had a sacramental link with Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Christ came born of the Virgin. He has a physical body. He rose again with a physical body. And so the Catholic Church teaches that there are physical things that puts us in touch with the physical body of Jesus. And those are sacraments. We have seven of them, seven sacraments. Paul says, look, you have been incorporated into the body of Christ, which Paul also calls the church, the ecclesia in Greek and also in Latin, ecclesia, those who have been called out. And you don't need those ceremonial laws. That's scaffolding. Why would you go and try to go to the dump and find all the pieces of the old scaffolding and start trying to build it up and put it over the cathedral of God, which is the church? Why are you trying to muddy the waters? Why are you taking wood and trying to put it over a marble basilica made of granite? precious stones, gold. It's ridiculous. Just believe the gospel that we gave you. That is enough. Notice that Paul is not saying, oh, and don't worry about the Ten Commandments and works and doing good things. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, don't go back to full-out Judaism. And by the way, if you're worried that I'm somehow being disrespectful towards Judaism, trust me, I am not. I've written a whole book called The Crucified Rabbi, how it's called Judaism and the Origins of Catholic Christianity. And in that book, I in detail show how the Catholic Church is indebted to the Jewish people and the Old Testament scriptures, and how only the Catholic Church can fulfill over 300 prophecies about Christ and the coming kingdom, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. So trust me, I'm by no means trying to denigrate Judaism. I'm just putting it in the context of which and the way St. Paul sees the Old Testament relating to the New Testament. Now, as I mentioned in the intro today, there's a little bit of controversy over how we understand works of the law in context of the ceremonial law. Do works of the law cover the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial precepts like pork, or just the ceremonial precepts? Well, St. Jerome says, hey, Paul is just talking about the ceremonial precepts. Origen, church father, basically says the same thing. It gets a little bit more complicated because St. Augustine, in his language, oh, and by the way, Thomas Aquinas also says, you know, this is referring to the ceremonial precepts. You can read that in Thomas Aquinas's commentary on Galatians. I highly recommend it if you want a commentary on Galatians. But St. Augustine comes along. He writes a book called On the Spirit and the Letter. And he seems to group up within works of the law, not just the ceremonial precepts, but all human natural works together. So you can see here that Augustine is leaning a little bit closer here to Luther. And that's not surprising because Luther, Martin Luther, was Father Martin Luther. He was an Augustinian monk. He was Augustinian. He knew the works of Augustine. Of course, he claimed that Augustine was on his side. And he is a little bit right. He is, you know, Augustine is saying when Paul condemns works of the law, he's not just condemning ceremonial precepts like Jerome says, Thomas Aquinas says, Origen says, and basically all modern contemporary new perspective on Paul theologians will also recognize. But Augustine goes a little bit further and he says, all human natural works. And so does this mean that we Catholics are kind of busted? Because we like St. Augustine too. He's a saint. He's a doctor of the church. Is Augustine leading us to Protestantism? No, he's not. I would argue we need to not just look at Augustine's work on spirit, on the spirit and the letter, but we need to look on his at his book called On Nature and Grace. I'm almost done with a full translation of that from the Latin. I hope to publish it one day. In this book, Augustine on Nature and Grace talks about how all human actions that do not derive from supernatural grace cannot be pleasing to God. All human natural actions. So let's say you're just a really great person living in the middle of Australia somewhere. I know there's Australia listeners, so good day, mate. Howdy, Australians. But you're just some guy out in the middle of Australia. You've never, you know, looked into Christianity. Maybe you don't know anything about it. You're not baptized. You don't believe. And there's someone there who's thirsty. They come through the wilderness and they don't, and you have water and you say, hey, I want to give you something to drink. There you go. Augustine's going to say, look, that guy is not doing anything meritorious and it's a good act objectively, but it's not going to get that guy to heaven. It's not going to win him any brownie points at the pearly gates. No, only actions that are done in Christ through grace bring a person into and closer to salvation in Christ. That's Augustine's argument in Nature and Grace. Why is he saying that? Augustine is arguing with a heretic named Pelagius, and Pelagius denied original sin, and he denied the Catholic teaching that a person needs grace to be saved. So Pelagius would have heard the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and Pelagius would have said, Amazing Grace isn't so amazing. Some people can make it by grace. If they're a really bad sinner, they might need remedial help with grace. But if you're just a really good, holy person, you don't even need grace. You can go to heaven by your own human efforts. And Augustine says, no. No one's getting to heaven on their own human efforts. No one's putting together a Microsoft Excel sheet and writing down all of their good deeds and then printing that out and getting the pearly gates and saying, here's my checklist, God. Aren't you impressed? Because that would be like going to Bill Gates and saying, hey, I will mow your lawn if you give me $1 billion. Bill Gates doesn't owe you anything. Even if you mowed his lawn, it's not worth $1 billion. Or if you said, hey, I will mow your yard every week for 20 years if you give me $10 billion. It doesn't work. There's nothing that you could do in terms of manual labor or of your own natural powers to earn that much money from Bill Gates. Heaven, salvation, grace is worth an infinite amount more than any amount of money that Bill Gates has. So there's nothing, we can't say, well, I gave water to this person and I gave $2,000 to this orphanage and I helped an old lady across the street and I did this and I did that and you put it in your Microsoft Excel sheet and you sort it out and you can't hand that to God and get into heaven. You can only get into heaven through grace. And grace is the life of God in your heart. That's what St. Augustine's saying. So in St. Augustine's debate with Pelagius and the Pelagian heretics, again, he's not dealing with Judaizers, and he's not dealing with a corrupt church in the 1500s. Augustine, in his context, and you always got to remember context, in his historical location, he's dealing with another heresy, Pelagius, who's saying that you can be saved by human nature. And so Augustine's saying, no, there's nothing you can do according to your nature, your own human works, to get you in heaven. You got to have grace. You got to have the sacraments. And by the way, Pelagius says, yeah, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need the sacraments. Just use your own human nature, your own reason. Do good works. God will be impressed by that, and that will get you in. Okay, so that gives us a little bit of a landscape here. You may be asking, you may be listening to me asking yourself, well, who is right? Is Jerome correct or is St. Augustine correct? Jerome has the narrow view. He's rejecting the ceremonial law for Christians. Augustine's taking the wider view. He's rejecting all human actions. Well, I handle this in my book, The Catholic Perspective on Paul. If you're interested in this kind of stuff about Paul, what Paul teaches about not only justification and salvation, but celibacy and priesthood and Eucharist and confirmation and infant baptism and everything, just get the book, Catholic Perspective on Paul. It doesn't cost much. You can get it at Amazon.com. I talk about this in the book. I also talk about the New Perspective on Paul, E.P. Sanders, Modern Scholars. I think in the historical context, Jerome's read, Paul's rejection, that is, of the ceremonial precepts, is the right one. But I think within a larger theological context and over time and in history, Augustine's read is correct insofar that you don't go so far as Martin Luther and reject all human works. Because if you do that, if you go as far as Luther did, and I think even Lutherans are going to tell you that Luther went beyond Augustine, you're going to come dangerously close to rejecting St. James, the book of James. And you're going to come dangerously close to rejecting things like the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and all the things that Christ teaches where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, Jesus doesn't think that loving him and grace and faith are opposed to obedience and keeping the commandments. Jesus sees them all together. So the Lutheran view is really going to spin you off the pages of Scripture. And we never, as Christians, we never want to leave Scripture behind. So we'll wrap up there. There's a lot more that could be said. Again, if you want to learn more, many, many more pages and chapters in my book, The Catholic Perspective on Paul. You can get that over at Amazon.com. And now we'll go on to our tip of the week and our Latin word of the week. Now, the tip of the week has to do with calendars and electric calendars and physical calendars and how to work those together. But I want to put something in your ear. If you like podcasts, and I guess you do because you're listening to this, there's a listener of this podcast who's also a member of the New St. Thomas Institute who just started a new podcast, and I'm pretty excited about it. It's called Sons of Thunder, a podcast by Dan Cornell. He's a member of the New St. Thomas Institute. He listened to my podcast, episode 12, about being more creative and going out and doing daring things, and so he has launched this podcast. He's going to be covering things like the Bible, Mass, liturgy, lives of the saints, Catholic books, and a certain perspective by young Catholic dads, which I think is really important. So if you're into podcasts, if you're a young Catholic dad, you might like this one. I want you to check it out. Sons of Thunder podcast with Dan Cornell. He's a listener of this show, and you can find that on iTunes. You can also find it over at his site. Just Google Sons of Thunder podcast. Also, while we're talking about announcements, if you want to get the study guide to my novel, my best-selling novel, Sword and Serpent, a retelling of St. George and the Dragon, that's available for free. Just head on over to swordandserpent.com. You can download the PDF there. Also, one last announcement. There's a lot of people waiting to get into the New St. Thomas Institute. The New St. Thomas Institute is the institute by which I teach Catholic theology online through HD video courses and MP3s. You can earn a certificate in Catholic philosophy, Thomistic studies, Catholic theology, Catholic apologetics, tons of awesome bonuses. Again, it's been sold out and full. We are opening enrollment again in the next week. First of all, everyone who's on the priority waiting list, who's been waiting for the last several months, there's over, I think, 250 people on the priority waiting list. Look for an email this week inviting you to sign up. If there are spots left over, we will make more spots available to the general public. So check it out at newstthomas.com. If you do want to head over there and get on the waiting list, so when spots become available, when we open up a new room, you can get in there and start studying theology. We have a good time. I love it. It's a great place to go deeper in your faith, to become very serious about being a Catholic, defending your faith, sharing with other people, being confident about what you believe as a follower of Jesus Christ. Check it out, newstthomas.com. If you're already on the waiting list, look for that email. Don't delete it. It has your information in there. Okay, tip of the week, calendars. If you don't keep a calendar, you're hurting yourself, because calendars are how you budget your time. We've done a whole podcast on this as well. You've heard me say it before. There was a time where I went to total digital calendars. The calendar was linked up on my phone. The calendar is linked up on my computer. Calendar is linked up on the tablet. It's linked up with my wife. It's the master calendar. Because if I don't put something on the calendar, for example, record this podcast, something else will come up. It will fill the spot. So it's important to block off and budget time. Again, you should budget money, but you should always budget time, because you can always earn more money. You can't earn more time. Time is the true currency of the Christian. As the Bible says, we want to redeem the time. Time is our most important currency, because death is coming. But lately, I've started to see the merit of the physical paper calendar. And so I'm using both. So the tip of the week this week is using a computer, a digital calendar, in conjunction with the physical calendar. And of course, the physical calendar can't be seen by people at work. It can't be seen by my wife. It can't be seen by me when I'm in the car or when I'm out somewhere and someone asks me about a time or a place. But the physical calendar I keep here in my office. It's right over here above my right shoulder. I'm looking over here. There's a beautiful picture of Our Lady Guadalupe. And then right here is the physical calendar. And I scribble on this calendar. I write things on it. I put little due dates. It's kind of like the sandbox. It's kind of like my sketch pad. And as I'm working on there, I'll add things into my digital calendar. But it's good to have a physical one. You know, just like I said before, when you do your daily goals, I don't really put them digital. I like to have them physical and carry them with me. There's something about that physicality that makes it real. And especially in a brainstorming environment, I think a physical something like a whiteboard or a yellow legal pad helps us to just get the thoughts out of our heads and onto the paper. So I'm now using also a physical calendar. I would encourage you to do the same. And our Latin word of the week is opera. Opera. Now, we think of opera, we think of Italian people singing very loudly with maybe wigs on and elaborate costumes. But in Latin, opera means works. It's a plural of opus. It's works. So in the Vulgate, when we read about doing human works or works of the law, we can think of opera. And as Christians, we want our entire life to be a beautiful opera, a collection of works. Again, we don't believe that we can mow enough lawns or give enough water to earn our place into heaven. But we do know that if we believe in Christ Jesus, as Catholics, as Christians, our works should match our profession of faith. And so if we live a life in Christ, a life of grace, there should be not just a dozen good works or 100 good works. There should be thousands of good works dripping from our life. So when we die and we go to judgment before our merciful Savior, there will be an opera of works, not pleading our cause, begging us to get in. We're not. If you go to the pearly gates and start throwing up a bunch of your works, it's not going to be good because there's a lot of bad works there as well. But still, with our faith comes a corpus, a group of works, an opera, and it should be something beautiful, like a great, great opera. So that's the Latin work of the week, the opera. I also want to give a shout out to everyone who ranked the podcast over at iTunes. I appreciate you. I always ask new listeners, if you would, please go over to iTunes and leave a review. You go to iTunes and you search in the search bar, Taylor Marshall Show. And if you leave a review there and say something nice, I would really, 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 one more time, really appreciate you, because the more it's ranked, the more you write in there, the easier it is for people to find this podcast when they go into iTunes. iTunes, as you know, is a secular environment, but this helps people find good quality Christian Catholic content, which I hope this is. So this week, I want to send a shout out to Mary0590. She writes, "My husband and I are both Catholics, and this podcast has given us inspiration, information, and a joy for our faith. Thank you for doing such an excellent podcast, Dr. Marshall. Also, I highly recommend his book, The Sword and Serpent, on Amazon." Thank you so much, Mary. I appreciate that, and thanks for saying some nice words about the novel Sword and Serpent. Also, someone left a review here, a senior listener. Senior listener writes, "Practical advice and inspiration for all ages. I distribute or apply information with children and grandchildren. I especially appreciate references to the beautiful and treasured Tridentine Mass. As a retired educator, I continue to listen to and benefit from all these podcasts. Further, I frequently share them with friends, acquaintances, and former students." Also, a shout out to Ken P. and D. Belloc, who writes, "Dr. Taylor Marshall's podcast is fun, informative, and faithful." Thank you, D. Belloc. Also, Mike R., Canon 629 wrote a really wonderful and long review. Thank you so much, Canon. Stacy Books, Blitz Wongo, and MP McCormick. So a lot of reviews this past week. Thank you guys so much. God bless you. I really appreciate you for writing these reviews. And if you're listening now, please head on over there. It just takes about 10 seconds. I'd really appreciate it. And I hope that this was a good podcast for you. I hope you learned a lot. It got a little dense in there, But I think it's important that we understand faith and works, and we understand how it fits into the flow of Christian history, the flow of tradition. I can guarantee you that you will be challenged. If you're a Catholic, you will be challenged on this topic. So you need to be prepared to understand the distinction between faith and works, and how works of the law include not just being obedient to God, but ceremonial works that applied only to our Jewish brothers and sisters in the Old Testament. And so remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty with faith and works.
Was brought to you by the new St. Thomas Institute. Discover online Catholic classes and earn your certificate in Catholic theology at the new St. Thomas Institute. To register for online Catholic classes, please visit newstthomas.com. That's newstthomas.com.